now we thank Bud. That was awesome.
Welcome, sisters. Boy, I've missed you. I feel like I've been gone for a while. I was sick and then I wasn't here, but so good to be back. Would you open up with me to Mark chapter 6, please? That's where we're going to begin today. I feel such a sense of peace and healing whenever I'm with you. There's such hope in this room. I feel like every one of you has run to my aid at some point or another. This is just the best class in the world to teach. You're always here with such, looking up with such hope and happiness, and I know you're rooting for me as I'm rooting for you. You know, something I was thinking about a month ago, my brother and his wife, they lost a child. He was grown, 25, but he lost his life, and we were down at the, it was very difficult and horrible, as you can imagine, and as we were down at the funeral experience down in Blanding where they lived, Tony happens to be married to a Navajo woman, and so we had the wonderful blessing of having Navajo blood in our family, and it's really cool, and we were all there the Sunday night, the funeral was going to be Monday, and we were all there at their home, and it was just a lot of people, and Sue was there, and the mom, and just as you can imagine, just so heartsick, and there was just so many people there, and my mom whispered to me, well, maybe we should go go to our hotel that we were staying at and let them have a moment. And I mentioned to my little brother, I said, Tony, do you want us to go so you guys can have a moment? And he said, you don't understand the Navajo way, Diane. He says, your presence here is healing for Sue. So please stay. So we stayed. We didn't talk a lot, but we just stayed. Our presence was healing, and I think that's true. There's healing in just being there for each other, and I feel that when we're together and we have, you know, the Spirit here. And something that I was thinking about as it's not really with the lesson because we've passed it, but you know, we hear the Savior say when he's 12 years old, when he's in the temple, you know, to his parents, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And then we don't hear from him until he's 30. And I know we've maybe mention this, but something that kind of was just thinking, I was just thinking about it, pondering, and I thought, we don't have any scripture on this, so this is just my opinion, but, and I know there's some symbolism for him beginning his mission at 30, but what I was thinking about is, in those years, you know, he was learning from his father and his mother, he was learning in his home. And I just think it's pretty cool that he doesn't start his mission until he's 30. And I just see him during that time, and this is just my own opinion. You really don't hear anything about Joseph after that moment in the temple. And I don't know when Joseph died, but he's not present at the wedding in Cana. So I was just thinking, you know, I wonder how early in Jesus' life Joseph passed away, and Jesus had to become, you know, the man of the house, the one helping Mary raise the children and carrying on the carpentry business. And I just thought, that just seems so cool to me that he knows the dynamics of the home. And I was just thinking about that scripture, if you can't be faithful in the little things, then maybe you can't be faithful in the big things. And I just see Jesus proving himself in those little things, helping his mother, helping his father with the business, and not leaving for his mission with the big things until he had taken care of the little things in his home. I just see him leaving his home and Mary in a very good place. So I just think of our lives that maybe we think sometimes are just so ordinary. You know, we're just doing the mundane things. It's extraordinary. We're raising our children. We're running back with orange crushes to help someone on the path. We're here for each other. And in our presence with each other, there can be a healing. And so I just honor you for all the wonderful little things that you're doing that might seem very ordinary, but I submit to you are quite extraordinary. our Heavenly Father and His Son have such a high opinion of you. And now we have the Creator of the world, if you can imagine, the Creator of the world walking amongst us, healing and offering hope. Not only is He able to heal, He is so willing to heal and is just healing all the time. In Mark chapter 6, if you would look there with me, you guys, 55 and 56. This is just sometimes I think Mark gets shortchanged a little bit by me too, but there's some verses in here that I just thought were just so interesting. Look in 55 and 56. I think it sets the tone for the Savior's ministry. Mark is just all about miracles and healings and action, but look what it says in 55 and 56. And ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds. Okay, this is the multitudes. They begin to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard that he was. Can you just imagine that? And then in 56, and whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, notice where he's at, everywhere. They laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And look at that next phrase. And as many as touched him were made whole. Just had to be with him. You just had to touch him, and you were made whole. This is the Creator of the world walking amongst us. And all you needed to do was to touch him. In fact, Mark says in another part of the scriptures, he said, we never saw it before in this fashion. Well, you two look fabulous.
I'm sorry.
That's so awesome. You look great. Okay, you're very, like, elegant. Nice. Would you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4? You know, sisters, as we... Actually, you know what? Let's not. Let's turn to John first, and then we'll go back to Matthew. We're going to be all over, so just get your hands ready, get them moving, get them set. Look in John chapter 5 with me, because, you know, today I guess where I felt impressed and just wanted so much for us to think about is, yes, in a sense, our part in the healings, but I really feel like with the miracles and the healings, we get this incredible view of what Jesus and our Heavenly Father are like, their nature. And I think this is the good news. Because at this time in Israel, the view of God was a God that was unapproachable. The view of God was a God that was grudging and held grudges. The view of God was a God of vengeance. The view of God was somewhat indifferent to the human plight. And Jesus and our Heavenly Father just flipped this on its head. Not only are they not indifferent, they're coming to us. You know, it would be a pretty cool God that hoped that his creation would come back. It'd actually be pretty fabulous if he, you know, was waiting for them. But it's literally sublime that he's out looking for us. That's the God we worship. That's the God we want our children to not be afraid of, but to reverence and to love and want to be good, not because they're going to get in trouble, but want to be good because they love him so desperately and reverently. That's the good news. And when we think about Jesus in this instance, by way of what he infers in all of his teaching, I want us to also think about our Father, because they are one, they are united in purpose. Look what Jesus says about his Father in John chapter 5. Let's see, let's begin in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. So when we're thinking about Jesus doing all these things that we're going to talk about, I want you to bring into the equation the Father, because he's following the Father's example. This is what the Father would be doing if he were here. But his Son stands in his name. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these. Turn over the page with me, if you will, to verse 36. Jesus continues talking about his Father. You know, whenever he's talking about God, he always uses the term Father. This intimate thing that I'm hoping we can help our kids have. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. This is the Father's plan. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. So as we're going through today, sisters, more of the miracles and the healings, and getting to know who our Heavenly Father and His Son really are, I want you to just think about how connected they are. They have such a high opinion of you. Their whole work and glory is you. They're not in it for themselves. It's all about you. What is the good news? God loved us so much. Our Heavenly Father loved us so much that He sent His Son. So the Creator of the world comes, and how does He spend His time? It's so awesome. And it makes me want to be good. It makes me want to withhold judgment and give someone the benefit of a doubt. It makes me want to serve and be more kind and more inclusive and more hopeful. In Luke 4, turn back there with me, if you will. In Luke 4, 18, we've read this before, but I thought this would be just a really cool connection as we start today. Because in Luke 4, chapter 18, you remember this, the Savior stands up in church, he opens the scriptures, and he reads basically who he is. And he's going to tell what he does. And as we're reading this, notice that what he says he's going to do, then he does. Notice the mission that he reads about the Messiah in verse 18. He says, he opens up in the book of Isaiah and he reads this verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then notice the next little phrase, and he closes the book. You know, he's quoting Isaiah, and I went back to Isaiah, and you know when he closes the book? He closes the book right before he's going to get to the part where the Lord is, you know, is going to have his vengeance and justice. That's when he closes the book. He doesn't read that. He just reads mercy. There's a part in Matthew where he's dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees when he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, at this time, and I'm not going to talk tons about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think we will when we get closer to the Savior's atonement and his impending death and resurrection. But right now, I did want to mention something, because at this time, you know, sacrifice is a pretty great word. I think for us, we view it as a wonderful word of hope and of giving ourselves to God. And it's about our hearts, isn't it? But at that time, I think it's really important to know that at this time, that's not what sacrifice meant to these people. What sacrifice meant to them was a bunch of rules and regulations. It was so letter of the law, it was so black and white, that it even got to be just minutia almost. And that's what the scribes did. They took the law and then they wrote out just regulation after regulation on how you needed to live the law. And then what the Pharisees would do, they would do what the scribes had written down. That was how they lived their life. So this is the people that Jesus is dealing with. And so he doesn't want to talk about sacrifice, and he doesn't want to talk about vengeance. You know what he wants to talk about? Is love and healing and mercy. And that's what he wants to talk about with us and our children, is love and healing and mercy. Remember what Elder Maxwell said? He said, mercy drenches the plan of salvation. It doesn't just coat it, it soaks it, it drenches it. Because our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he sent us his only begotten Son. So Jesus tells what he's going to do. And then if you look in Matthew, and now we'll look in Matthew chapter 4, look in verse 23 and 24. Look how then Jesus goes about spending his time. I know we've read this before, but I wanted you to have this in your mind. Jesus went about all of Galilee, and notice what he does. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and notice, he healed them. He healed. He heals everyone. That is his delight. Not only is he able to do it, he loves to do it. Sisters, he loves to bless you. He loves to be with you and offer you hope. He loves it. There's this wonderful phrase in Isaiah when Isaiah's talking about his atoning sacrifice, and then King Abinadi quotes it in Mosiah when it says this wonderful little phrase that we miss sometimes. This phrase says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased him. Our Heavenly Father was happy that he was able to give us his Son. The Savior was happy and pleased that he was able to go through all of the things right now that are heavy. And I want to bear you my testimony that I know that he knows right now all the stuff that is heavy in your hearts. He knows the stuff that's in your pack. He knows your anxiousness about a child. He knows your stress about maybe a physical ailment, or about a loved one, or about a friend. He knows your anxiousness if you're struggling maybe with some depression, or things aren't going well, or financially you're stressed, or you're worried about something. Whatever it is, he knows. And his whole desire is to bless you, and to heal you, and to offer you hope. Will you let him? So now what I'd like to do, I'd like to start, and I would like to just go through some of his healings. And I don't want to focus so much on what the people did to be healed. I think that's great. It's not just great, it's awesome. But I want you to focus upon him, his mercy, his delight, and how much he loves you. Because if we're just talking about back then, it's not enough. If you think about him now coming and being willing and able to heal you, then it's everything. So would you start with me? We're going to start in Matthew 8. And we're going to be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I tried to kind of go in order so we weren't back and forth all over the place. But I want you to just notice some phrases. And I know we've looked at some of these before, but I want you to just kind of focus on Jesus's attitude and his focus. He is so awesome. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. This is when the leper comes. And notice Jesus. Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him. He touches the leper, and Nancy talked about this beautifully last week. And he said, I will, isn't that awesome? Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Go down to verse 7 when the centurion comes and says, will you come heal my servant? And look in verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Isn't that awesome? Look down in verse 16, just over. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. He speaks, he touches, and healed all that were sick. Go with me over to Mark chapter 5. And Nancy talked a little bit about this last week, but I just wanted to maybe just go a little step further and notice Jesus' reaction to this moment. This is when the woman touches, it's on verse 27. Well, let's just read it. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, who touched my clothes? I want to just stop right there for just a second. He is power. He is the creator of the world. He is the God of the Old Testament. And when someone touches him for healing purposes, he feels it. You know that wonderful part in the Doctrine and Covenants when Joseph is talking about power? And he says, unfortunately, when men get power, they don't have the ability to use it very wisely. And most often, they don't use it in a good way. They're not understanding it. They don't get it. Well, here we have the Savior of the world. He uses his power in such a sweet, kind, thoughtful, healing way. I mean, I just kind of juxtapose this. This is the being that created the world. A word is spoken and worlds are created. And now he's here with us. Can you just imagine the self-control, the love, and the hope, because he always used his power sweetly and kindly to heal. The creator of the world uses his power to alleviate suffering. This is the being whom we worship. This is our love. He uses it with long suffering and kindness. How sweet. But then it gets even better. If you keep reading with me, verse 31. His disciples said unto him, after he says, who touched me? They go, seriously? There's a million people. And you're saying, who touched me? And then look how cool. But Jesus stops. It's not enough for this woman to just be healed. He says, he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And look how cool he is. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That is another amazing thing about the Savior. Not only does he always use his power to alleviate suffering and to offer hope, he stops and he focuses on the individual. He's always about the individual. Remember what President Buchdorf said in conference? He couldn't imagine the Savior with a to-do list. Remember that comment he made? You know, he couldn't imagine the Savior checking off stuff like I do. And here is the Savior stopping. He's got a lot on his plate, but he has that one-on-one moment over and over again with individuals that need him. Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father knows you. They love you. They are on your team. Every morning when we're saying prayer with the boys, we talk about that today, whatever you go through, Jesus has gone through it. They're on your side. Let them help you. Let them be with you. They love you. It's all about the individual. You matter. This is you. This is the top of how high they think of people. This is you. You're right there. They're mad about you. They love you. What do they do all day? You. Again, they know what you're going through. Mark chapter 5, verse 37, let's start. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves, we're in Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was now full. Did you notice Natalie was playing Master of the Tempest is Raging today? I don't know why you picked that song, but very cool. Genius. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And sisters, I know that the world today, and I know it's pretty dramatic back east right now, but symbolically, the world is hard. We're in the midst of a storm, so to speak. There's a lot of stuff out there that presses on us and weighs upon us and seeks to destroy the peace that our Savior and our Heavenly Father want us to have. And all we have to do, though, if you'll notice this phrase, Master, do you care that we perish? That must have felt stinging to the Savior, because that's all he does is care if we perish. But notice what he does, because they turn to him. He stands up in the ship, and the creator of the world calms down his creation. I've asked today my best friend's mom to come and talk to us today. This is Joan Ashton. I want you to come up, babe. This woman had the extraordinary challenge over the last 5 years to watch her beloved Dennis struggle with cancer and ultimately lose his life in the spring. And it has been a storm that has raged all around Joan. And I have watched as through the midst of the storm, the calm and the healing power of the Savior has engulfed the Ashton, the Gubler, and the Johnson homes. And I wanted her to come today and share the feelings that she shared with me that have blessed and lifted my heart.
Thank you, Diane. It is somewhat daunting to talk about miracles. It's so vast and pervasive and all-encompassing that I don't think that the concept can be fully understood during our mortal probation. But I think that each one of us comes to an understanding of miracles through the lenses of our own personal experiences, trials, and challenges. So perhaps that's the best place to begin. The day after my mother-in-law died, my husband turned yellow. The first was expected, the second was not. Dennis had been a practicing physician for over 30 years, and the presentation of such jaundice, he knew, was foreboding. Quite unexpectedly, we were forced to confront the specter of a daunting and formidable opponent engaged in a battle we had not seen coming. A 3-centimeter sniper in Dennis's pancreas had ambushed us unaware, and with relentless savagery scorched the landscape of our lives. And the storms and billows raged around us, and I thought, oh please, Heavenly Father, not this. Adversity changes everything. It strikes, often without advanced warning, bringing upheaval and chaos, until when the dust eventually settles, one begins to perceive its peculiar rationality, not evident while the mushroom cloud is still ascending. We immediately called the bishop, and then our family gathered in a tight circle as he boldly called upon Heavenly Father in supplication for a miracle. And heaven responded with an outpouring that has surpassed all understanding, and our hearts were still. I look back at who we were then and who we have become since then and marvel at the transformation. Things are different. We are different. Hindsight allows us to view the world through a prism and understand that even blinding light is comprised of many colors. I always thought I understood the nature of miracles. After all, I've read about the calming of the waters and rebuking the tempest, the healing of the blind and the lame, the raising of the dead, strange and wondrous stars in the night, and a child born to a virgin 2 millennia ago. But personal experience has brought a knowledge that is deeper, finer, and more transcendent of what constitutes a miracle. A miracle is the parting of the mist, a shift in perception. A miracle seems to contradict the will of the earth or the rationale of the universe. Miracles are reasonable, and no miracle happens without a witness, someone to declare and to testify. Our family stands as witnesses to miracles of such a sacred nature that it defies our ability to express them. I believe that Dennis was preserved, blessed with extra time, in order to be a special witness to miracles. We, our family, are veteran bystanders to hard moments and the calm that ensues by our Savior's love. These are the privileges of adversity. We were given a plaque that we keep in a prominent place so that we can read it many times during the day, and it simply says, "Where there is great love, there are always miracles." It's a quote by Willa Cather, and it speaks to the very power of love. I have learned to appreciate the corrosive power of doubt and the healing power of love, two formidable opponents. Of the two, love is the greatest. The sacred continuum of love is what makes miracles possible. I can testify that wherever there is great love, there are always miracles. It takes a village. Tribulation does not exist in isolation, but then neither do miracles. Each miracle is contingent upon the next, and all originate from a loving Heavenly Father. I have been distressed because we could not do it alone, and then come to the enlightening discovery that we were never meant to do it alone. There are conditions and circumstances that cause our lives to spill into each other's. I now understand that family is comprised of members who do not necessarily have genetic proximity. As some of the least of these, we have watched those who are wounded, grieved, and afflicted take a portion of our tribulation to redistribute the weight and help us bear our burden. We are the village to one another. The brotherhood we share is a particular miracle. It is a sacred privilege to pray on behalf of one another. Prayer provides us the strength to endure and persevere. Prayer is the light that floods a soul. I cannot explain it. I only know that being cocooned in the prayers of others is a miracle that changes things. I believe that because of prayer, and many of you have prayed on our behalf, that Dennis was granted extra time to be with us, time to prepare, and time to bear witness. We have been part of something bigger than ourselves that allows us to be humble and has given us the wisdom of second sight, the ability to recognize the miraculous among the commonplace. Miracles are generally considered to be amazing things or events, a wonder, perhaps even supernatural, and this is true as far as it goes. But we know that miracles are part of the divine order of God's universe, not cosmic anomalies that occur at random. Miracles are not wish fulfillment. Miracles don't build character, they reveal it. When we exist in fear, miracles become the exception, not the rule. Our family has witnessed miracles daily. Peace is a miracle. Knowing our Father will never leave us lost or alone. He sent our Savior to atone for our grief and angels to sustain us in our trials. That knowledge allows a return to inner peace, knowing that something inside us has changed. Late one night, when it was just the four of us, and the time was right, and our hearts were right, Dennis died in our arms. It was a sweet and peaceful handoff from our arms to the outstretched arms of loved ones. That was an exceptional miracle. There is power in crisis and how it refines and changes you. It's not an easy process. Looking back, we view our experience much like looking at a hologram, created from light from separate sources. We recall the kindness more than the cancer, the light more than the dark, the hope more than the despair, and the splendor more than the misery. We have been through the valley, and all we see is light. Where there is great love, there are always miracles. This morning, there are two or more of us gathered in his name. We pray for one another, wash each other's feet, and bind up the wounds of those ragged and bent with grief. By covering each other's backs, by ministering to the least of these, we simply bear witness to the greatest miracle of all, that Jesus Christ is our atoning Savior. He lives, and because he lives, Dennis lives. This sure knowledge closes the window of uncertainty. I bear witness that our personal capacities are enhanced by his divine power to rebuke our personal tempests, and we will not only endure, we will prevail. In the midst of our sorrow, there is great joy. I leave this with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you look up here?
faith was weak.
Surely you do not fancy this Jesus more than other men. It is mere coincidence, nothing.
Thomas, you must excuse my wife's brother. He does not share our belief.
I do not believe that which I cannot see.
And what of faith, Jonah?
Faith? Faith or mere wanting to believe? Must faith always be blind?
Without faith, Jonah, even seeing is not enough.
But you saw with your own eyes.
And I'm not alone. There were many who witnessed for themselves. And we have the words of the prophets. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Thank you.
many miracles, Miriam. All of them wrought by faith.
Talitha kumi. I say unto thee, arise.
With me in Helaman in the Book of Mormon, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. I'm convinced that the reason that Joan and her family have been able to not just get through this, but to be enlightened and lifted and to offer peace to everyone else is because who they are yoked with. I know Marissa talked about this. You know, the wonderful verse in Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You know, that yoke is a beam that unites two animals so that their work together can go smoothly, so that the heavy load that they're pulling will go more smooth. And that's what the Savior wants, you guys. He wants to be yoked with us. He wants to help us pull our wagons. He wants to help us through these difficult challenges. And that's what Joan allowed to happen. Through the entire experience, for the last 5 years, she has been yoked continually to the Savior. So this experience has literally become a sublime experience in the life of the Ashton family because of who they are connected with and who they allow to lift and who they allow to heal them. If you look with me, sisters, now in Matthew chapter 9, we'll close with this. Beginning in verse 35. Jesus went about, Matthew 9, verse 35, in all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as a sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sisters, we are so lucky to be in this stake. Those of you who aren't in this stake, we are just glad you can hang out with us because we're pretty cool. Just kidding, but really, we are kind of cool. We have a stake president that has had this vision for this book, Preach My Gospel. I told Mike, I think he's ahead of his time. Leanne, your husband's ahead of his time. Because when that announcement was given in conference about the lowering of the mission ages, it was so cool to hear as we sat and watched it, because I don't know if you remember, I told you about these books, you can get them. They're the perfect size for your kids. And every morning we have been reading out of this book, and when my boys sat there and listened to them tell how the mission ages were lowering, it was awesome. And we have a policy in our state where all the young women go into Relief Society. And you, Kathy Stringham, are ahead of your time. Because now these young women who go into Relief Society are conducting Relief Society. When they go on their missions at 19, which was to that point in my life the best thing that I'd ever done, they're not going to be scared. They're not going to know what to do. They're going to know exactly what to do. My little Max, who's not an athlete, and when you're 10 in this area and you're not an athlete, it can be really hard to fit in. He's taking ballroom dance right now, don't tell anyone. He said something to me in those quiet moments when his little heart feels sad because he doesn't quite fit in at school. His twin is really athletic and it's very hard on Max. And he said, Mom, you don't have to make a basket to hold the priesthood. You don't have to make a basket or score a touchdown, or block a kick, or be cool. You just have to want to be yoked with the Savior in this wonderful work that Elder Holland said in that news conference is hastening. And how awesome, sisters, that we get to be a part of it. We get to have our children and we get to teach them and grow them up to the Lord. How awesome it is now that our boys, when they're seniors in high school, are going to be working together to get their mission calls. I challenge you. You will do as our stake president has said, and you'll make Preach My Gospel a part of your lives. I'll tell you, as we're reading this, it is plain, it is simple. We have had such incredible discussions in the mornings We can't do all the things. It's too overwhelming for the boys. We can't read all the scriptures, but we can read all the main parts. And they're set out in very specific things. Sisters, how awesome to be involved in the work of the Lord, that He loves us enough, He wants us to be partners with Him. May we go forth now today and alleviate suffering and look around us and offer hope and healing. You know, my Max, I've been just anxious about him. He came home last week and he'd had kind of a hard experience at school because he tries to play football, but he's not good, and he had dropped a pass. The first time they threw him a pass, he dropped it. And he wanted them to throw them a pass, and then when he dropped it, he was devastated. And so I've been praying for him and praying about him, and just a little tender mercy. Last night, I'm driving my Sam to basketball practice, and there's Teresa Heath, who you don't see in here, because you know why? She's taking care of your children in the nursery. She's making the trek up the street. She's written my Max this two-page letter about he is, I hate to say it for everybody in my ward, he's the very best singer in primary. She wrote him this note. She had no idea that Max had such a hard little week last week. This wonderful note. And when I got home after I got done taking Sam, there was Max beaming with this letter that told him how wonderful he is. Sisters, today, grab an Orange Crush. And as you're running through your life today, you find somebody, and I don't mean literally, although Orange Crushes are pretty sweet. You find someone that's having a harder time than you and share it with them. I know our Heavenly Father lives. He loves us so much that He gave us His very best boy. God be thanked for the matchless gift of His divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.